So hello again, one and all. I want to tell you something that happened to me a few years ago when I was in Norwich. I decided I was going to buy a bike, and I went to a shop where they had lots of wonderful bikes, but sadly, an absolutely awful mechanic. The mechanic was lame, the bikes were lovely. So I bought this bike, and it had a complicated thing on the back. Tell us what it was. I will. It was called a Nexus Hub. And it meant that all of the gears and all of the complexity of the rear end of the bike was not dangling out like with a derailleur system. It was all inside and locked in. And these things are meant to last for donkey's years. Well, I got this bike and I rode it for about 11 months. And in month 11, with an ear-splitting crack, something broke at the back. And I thought, goodness, that doesn't sound right. Thankfully, it was just in guarantee. So I took it back to the shop. And this guy was hysterical. This mechanic, not only was he a poor mechanic, he didn't have much of a sense of humour. He told me one or two things that didn't please me. And I said to him, "You're joking." And he looked at me and went, "No, why would I joke about that?" I said, no, by "you're joking," I said, it's an exclamation, meaning I'm surprised about what you've said, in the same way that if I said piece of cake, I wouldn't in fact be offering you a piece of cake. And anyway, he ordered a new part because it was under guarantee. He put it on the bike and I took one look at it and I thought, that doesn't look right. And I bit the bullet and I took it to another mechanic who I knew to be very good. And he said, it hasn't even been taken out of the packaging properly. It needed to be carefully removed. Certain bits needed to be taken out. And he wonderfully set it up for me. He fine-tuned my bike. Now, I'd got this bike on one of these cycle-to-work scheme things. And it was a very lovely, very expensive bike. But even though it was great, and it had all of these marvellous facets to it, the fact that it was very poorly tuned meant that it was rubbish. Meant that it was a waste of space. And it means a great deal to have things properly, finely tuned. You can get an old, in inverted commas, rubbish bike that has been carefully looked after, very well tuned, and it will glide along silently and beautifully, and it will be a marvellous thing to behold. In fact, let's be honest, it's the truth about anything that's finely tuned. My dad is a plumber and a heating engineer, and he likes a well-tuned boiler. His little face lights up, just like a pilot light. He's happy with those. A lovely car goes purring past, and the mechanic smiles and thinks, yeah, that's great. It's lovely to own and to ride or make use of something that's finely tuned. It's lovely to see things that are finely tuned. And what I want to say to you today is that these passages we've got from the Bible, and let me tell you, you could delve into myriad different bits of the Bible and do the same. They're giving you examples of people who are finely tuned by God's Holy Spirit. People who are, for all of their abilities, or maybe lack of abilities, have been attentive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives, have tuned into what He is doing, and in turn been fine-tuned by the Holy Spirit. And as you can see, I've gone fancy today. I knew you'd appreciate it. I can tell by your smiling, beaming faces. I've done color coding to look at some of the ways in which the Holy Spirit has fine-tuned both Joseph and Paul. And what I want to say, and what I want to conclude at the end of this, is that by striving to act in a similar way, we kind of get ourselves into the flow of what the Holy Spirit is doing and has done so many times in our biblical heroes and in many people's lives. So, the Holy Spirit tunes us. Let me read you a lovely little piece of scripture that introduces us to this whole notion. You'll know it, I'm sure. It's from Philippians, and it's chapter 1 and verse 6. And it simply says this: Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So the Lord, when we give our lives to him, starts a good work in us. He starts putting us right, tuning us, if you will. And Paul says, I'm convinced he'll finish the job. He won't leave you rattling and doing badly. So, let's have a look at how these two heroes of faith act once they're finely tuned. Number one I've called, and you can see it in the green, and there's corresponding words underneath, attentive walking. Attentive walking. It's a strange thing to say because Joseph is a prisoner. He isn't really walking anywhere. He doesn't have any choice about where he goes. But we read in the green on the left in Genesis that the baker and the cupbearer were put in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. In the prison where Joseph was confined, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. What I want you to understand about that little excerpt is that they continued for some time is actually quite significant for what I'm saying today. They got into a routine. Joseph would come in, here's some bread, here's something to drink, here's a couple of carrots. Well, you are in prison. And as he hands the stuff over, you can imagine them talking. It gets into a routine. For some time, they did the same thing. They remained in custody. Joseph came in and looked after them. The day-to-day, the stroll. But it doesn't remain like that. There is a moment when Joseph, in wisdom and prompted by the Holy Spirit, leaps on an opportunity that the Holy Spirit affords and gives to him. That's an important thing. So often in our day-to-day lives and the mundaneness of what we're doing, perhaps, it's easy to miss what the Lord is doing. So even though he was doing the same thing day after day after day, even though he was incarcerated and in prison, Joseph is attentive. He's walking attentively. And if you look over at the next little bit in green in Acts 13, it says, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue and they sat down. Paul travels a lot. He is going all over the place. And in fact, the Bible seems to suggest that Paul had some issue with his traveling. He wasn't always sure and certain where the Holy Spirit wanted him to go. I love the tiny passage in Acts chapter 16, and it's verses 6 to 10. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So they tried to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented them. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they stopped again. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding, because they obviously discussed it, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I think that's marvelous. They're trying all these different things. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is going, no, not there, no, not here, no, not there. How can I finally get them to go in the right direction? I know, I'll put a bloke in Macedonian costume, waving and shouting to Paul, please come over here and help us. Wonderful. Make it obvious, Lord. But these people are walking attentively. They want to be sure that what they're doing is of God. So walking attentively is crucial. Both Joseph and Paul do it. I wonder, how attentive are we? How attentive are we in our day-to-day lives about what the Lord wants us to do? You see, there is a fine-tuned attitude change in both of these people that's more clearly demonstrated in Paul, but I would place cash money as a bet if it wasn't the wrong thing for a Baptist minister to do, that it is there in Joseph as well. What they're doing is they've got things the right way around. They don't say, Lord, this is my plan, bless it, please. They say, nice and simply, Lord, what's your plan? Reveal your plan to me that I may be a part of it, that I may be bound into it in some way, that my role is made clear. My plans, my thoughts, my ideas, all of that is a load of old guff. I want to know God's mind, his plan, his purpose. I often say it's like the film and indeed the quotation from it, Quo Vadis. There's a famous film, 1951. Oh, it's gripping stuff. But Quo Vadis is Latin. It means, where are you going? Whither goest thou? And it's attributed to Peter a couple of times. Where are you going, Lord, that I may follow? That's the question we all ask. That's attentive walking. That's a result of being fine-tuned by the Holy Spirit. Can we pray together? Holy Spirit, come and fine-tune us that we walk attentively. I hope we can. The next thing, I love the next little bit. This is in red, color coding, easy. In Genesis 40, Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. In fact, it's just three words. He says, aren't interpretations God's? That's what he says. It's a very short, staccato, gripping sentence in Hebrew. Aren't interpretations God's? As in, yes, they are. They belong to God. And when he says, tell me, please, two of the words, sru, tell, and na, please, are exclamations. They are vehement. The thing which isn't translated, unless you put an exclamation mark in that sentence, is that Joseph shouts it out. These guys come in and he says, oh, look at you, miserable pair. What's your problem? And they said, we've had dreams, but there's no one around to interpret them. He explodes. No one around. God will interpret your dreams. And what's more, this is absolutely how God has always dealt with me. When I was young, I dreamed. It got me into a spot of bother. But it came from God. And this is part of his conversation, his relationship, the beautiful relationship I have with my Lord and my God. And now here it is, and I know without a shadow of doubt, this is my chance. Interpretations, they belong to God. It occurred to me after we had called this particular sermon Joseph's Interpretations that Joseph would have got cross with that title. He would have said, duh. God is the one who interprets. I interpret nothing. But I am a vehicle, a means of God doing this great thing. And so he excitedly says this. Tell me, please. Give it to me. Oh, I can do this. And Paul does the same. I just love Acts 13, verse 16. So Paul stood up and it says, it tones it right down, motioning with his hand. Said, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. He sees his moment. Motioning with his hand is a lovely Greek word, kataseo. It means waving, often quite frantically. And being a teacher, I had a picture in my mind straight away. If you go into a class and you say, what is the strange electrical anomaly called that you see flashing sometimes at the top of ships' masts? And a kid in that room knows that the answer is St. Elmo's fire. They do this. They go, and they sometimes look agonized. I've got to put the microphone down. No, I'll move hands. They do this. Like they're holding their arm up, like I want to dislocate my arm. I want to wrench it from its socket so I can get it a bit higher. So that you will pick me to give you what I'm certain is the right answer. Picture Paul. He's traveled. They're in the synagogue. They've sat quietly. They've listened. And then Paul is thinking all the time, Lord, will there be an opportunity? Lord, why have you brought us here? Lord, what is this moment? And then someone stands up and says, hey, everyone, has anyone got anything that they really have a burning desire to share? Pow. Paul sees it and he grasps it. Excited, waving. And I wonder how many of those moments also have just passed us by. There's been a moment where the Lord, if I might use a football metaphor, has passed the ball very neatly to you in front of an open goal, and you've thought, oh, not today. I'm just going to run past. It's an important point. When the opportunity is there, it's fine to be embarrassing in the vehemence of your response. Excited, waving. And finally, effective working. In verse 13 in the purple there, this is what Joseph says. He says, in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. He gets the job done. He delivers the message. He crowns the message with truth. It is complete. It's good news for the cupbearer. It's bad news for the baker. It's awful what happens to the baker. The baker, it says, when he hears how good the cupbearer's story was, the baker says, oh, I'll have some of that. Come on then, let's have my interpretation. And Joseph literally says, he's going to lift your head up and off and away. And your body's going to be hung on a tree and various birds are going to eat you. And of course the baker, well, we don't get the fullness of his response, but I imagine he wasn't overjoyed. But Joseph completes the job. He crowns it with the truth. He gets the job done. Paul does exactly the same. He doesn't fluff it. He doesn't start sharing the good news and in fact wander off into some lame anecdote. He doesn't suddenly forget who he's talking about, who is his Lord and Master. He doesn't go off track and suddenly start talking about himself. He gets the job done and he delivers the message, and you see it there in royal purple. Of this man's offspring, God has brought a savior to Israel, Jesus, as he promised. He delivers it. I remember when I was doing my degree a few years ago, you had to write essays. Lots of essays. Argh, they were difficult. I'm sure many of you sitting here have written an essay or two. And isn't it annoying that when you finish an essay, it isn't finished at all? You finish it and you think, whew, I'm done. But no, you've got to get and make sure that it's properly laid out on the page. You've got to carefully make sure that all your cross-referencing is checked. You've got to sort out a big bibliography. You've got to go to Reprographics and print 2 copies. You've got to have it bound. You've got to put it in an envelope, which you've got to buy first. You've got to go to the post office and you've got to send it off if you are sending them to someone. And so I knew when I finished, in inverted commas, my essay, I probably had about another 5 hours to go. And we mustn't make that mistake. You're finished when you're done. You're finished when it's delivered. Clunk, when it goes in. Don't stop too soon. Deliver the message. Work, as I put there, effectively. I've mentioned to you before, but I'm going to mention it just briefly again. Lovely story. December the 6th, 1964. Martin Luther King traveling through England. That's the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., not his dad. And MLK was moving through England. He got an invite to go to St. Paul's Cathedral, and he thought, why not? So he did, and he went, and he started preaching, and his dad was in the front row, and as his son was getting more and more wordy and convoluted, his dad kept shouting the same thing, make it plain, son. Make it plain, son. Do the job. Make it plain.
effective working. I want to conclude with these words. The glory and the thanks go entirely to the Holy Spirit for his gracious action within. Without the Holy Spirit, Joseph, you'd never have heard of him. And Paul, him neither. The Holy Spirit is doing wonderful things in these people's lives. But like I said right at the start, by looking at how they worked, by deconstructing and seeing the actions that they took, the good, effective things that they did, walking attentively, waving excitedly, effectively working. By looking at those things, I believe you really honestly are putting yourself, or trying earnestly to put yourself, in the flow of what the Holy Spirit is doing, in the flow of what the Lord is doing. And that's a good thing to do. And I honestly believe that in grace and in mercy, the Lord carries that and brings fruit from it. If you want proof of the fruit, what about verse 44? I'll leave you with it. Acts 13 and verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you, my dear brothers and sisters.